here's a theme verse for the series, and we are almost done it. I know I've said that a few different times. There's always something new that God kind of lays upon my heart. And this one, as it's getting close to missions, this is a great mission passage, talking about a church taking an offering for another church that's struggling. And it's a phenomenal passage of Scripture. I'm hoping to do it justice this morning because God can work in our heart. It's a very precious passage of Scripture, too. And it talks about how an entire church is working together for a certain cause and a certain purpose. God never intended for us each to be working on our own. We work inside of a church and we work together as a family. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation is referring to our way of life, the way we live our lives. And when it says becometh the gospel of Christ, it's referring, hey, if you're a Christian, you're saved, there is something that should be showing that your conversation, the way you live your life, should be becoming of the gospel of Christ. It should be representing what God's done in your life. There's been a change in your life. It should show. Then Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi, which he truly loves and has been a blessing to him. And he says, whether I come and see you or else be absent. He says, this should not base on who's there. Whether I come and see you or whether I'm not there, it should always be coming. It should always be something that is becoming of the gospel of Christ. He says that he's looking for to hear of your affairs. Once again, he helped begin this church, and that church of Philippi. Remember back there, Lydia, and we think about the demon-possessed girl, and we think about the Philippian jailer and the family. You think about how that was probably the beginning of that first century church in Philippi. He says, and when I hear of your affairs, he says, this is what I want to hear. He says, that I may hear your fears, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, I want you to be having the same focus. I want you to be working together for this purpose. Now, the interesting thing about the first century church, especially in Jerusalem, there are so many different people from so many different backgrounds, from so many different countries. He's like, how in the world can a person work together with all those different things, all those different type of mentalities, all those different thoughts? You know, yesterday we had a work day. I'm very thankful for all the people that came and all the people that showed up. And we have so many talented people in our church. You know, lots of times people have different opinions. And lots of times, I think it'd be best to do it this way. I think it'd be best to do it this way. And sometimes you just got to have somebody that's a leader. And like I said, it was very good spirits yesterday. A couple of the rooms got painted in the back, and we're looking forward to painting all the rooms in the back. If you'd like to be part of a crew that we're trying to develop to take one day a month and paint a room, and so that way maybe in 5 months ago all the Sunday school classrooms done, we're looking to do that. But you have to learn that sometimes, even though you might have some knowledge, that sometimes you have to learn how to work together with people. And that's a challenge sometimes, especially when you get men involved, right? It's even worse when there's a bunch of ladies. Don't worry. So I thought, and nobody's laughing at my joke, so it's okay. But he's saying, look, I want you to work together, and I want you to strive together. He's not just saying, I want you to, you know what, let's just kind of get together and kind of do it a little bit because it's something important. You know, he uses the word strive. He's saying, let's push forward together. We need to have the same spirit, the same mind, striving together. And then it says, for the faith of the gospel. This is where it all boils down to, that the work is something we can agree on. There is a world that needs Christ, and that there's a world that needs a Savior, and there's a world that needs to hear it, and we need to come together as a church with this mindset, let's reach our world for Jesus Christ. Let's do this for the Lord. I'm going to make sure my phone's off. I think it is, but there you go. It is. So, Mr. Chambers is back there pointing at Miss Shirley. I can't believe he's doing that. It's his phone, though. Okay. They got some type of new phone. They're trying to figure out how to make it work. They might need to ask some of the kids in the 10-year-old class or the teenagers, because they know how to make those phones work a lot better than I do. But you think about it. He's saying that we can all come to this agreement. It's for the faith of the gospel. And that's what a church is there for. It's there for the faith of the gospel. I know there's things such as installing a new water fountain like they did, and repairing the walls and paint and things like that. And so please don't rub up against the walls. They're not finished. So be careful when you walk. So don't come to me and say, I got stuff on my... Well, if you don't touch the wall, it won't happen. So, just be careful as you're walking. They told me to make that announcement. And I says, but it's obvious. But I know sometimes when, you know, people were... they guess walking by, it's easy to rub up against it. So just be careful with that. We don't want anybody to get their stuff messed up. But there are things to be done to help with that cause for Christ. You know, working on a wall and working to put the water fountain down, painting, those are things that help our church look good and update our church because it's God's house. But the main thrust of our ministry is for people to be saved. It's for people to know Christ, for people to understand who Christ is and accept him as a personal savior and then live for him. This church here in Macedonia has a great testimony. And I'd like to look a little bit here about how they were generous. Paul is talking to his church in Corinth, and that's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. He's writing in Corinth, and he's giving them an example of how the church of Macedonia gave. And he's not trying to make them feel guilty. He's trying to say to them, look, remember a year ago we talked about this offering. We're gathering an offering together for the church of Jerusalem, and the church of Jerusalem is in dire straits because in that area the persecution is even greater. They, remember, that's where Saul originally went out and was persecuting that church and, you know, taking people from house to house and throwing them into prison and seeking people to death. That the saints in Jerusalem are really, really struggling. They need some help. Paul knows this, and Paul, you got to imagine Paul, who, remember Saul that became Paul. Paul, I'm sure, had a burden for this church because he was one of the people that caused so much problems in Jerusalem before he ever met Christ. And he's there, and he's gathering an offering together, and the church of Corinth had promised to do something, and just like some of the other churches, and they're gathering the offering, and he's even sending Titus there to get the things ready so that way when he came, things would be there in advance to prepare them for this offering. And he gives him this example about the Church of Macedonia and says, as for this offering of relieving the poverty that's experienced by the Christians that are in Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and look here in verses 1 through 8 was where we're going to start. It says, moreover, brethren, I'm not sure if we're going to get done all this today. It might roll into next week a little bit. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, skip over to chapter number 9, look at verse number 5. It says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. If you've attended our church for any period of time, you know I'm a person that loves to preach and teach the Bible, and I do not shy away from any topics. But I'm not one of those preachers that hammer home every single week about money and finances because they want to build the church. That's God's responsibility. And I'll pray for you no matter what. This guy's on TV says, hey, you'll send me some money, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. It won't charge you anything. It won't cost anything. It's a privilege. It was Samuel that said, you know, God forbid that I sin and not pray for you. So that's something we should be doing for one another, not to be guilty of filthy lucre. But when we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul here is giving an example to this church of Corinth. And this is an example that has been penned throughout the ages for us as other churches, other local New Testament, to understand the purpose of being generous with others, being generous with the resources we have and the talents we have to strive together for the sake of the gospel. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God to help us today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thankful for the blessing to be here. What a privilege it is to open up your word and see some great examples here. Lord, in this passage of Scripture, there's been so many wonderful messages that have been brought forth in the years past from many great men of God. And Lord, just it's a precious passage because we see the example of a church that was struggling with themselves financially, struggling in poverty and in hardship and affliction, but still, because they understood what the grace of God meant, they wanted to demonstrate that to someone else who was struggling too. Lord, speak to our hearts about being generous. Speak to our hearts about being able to do the things you want us to do. Help us to understand the truths that are found in these passages of Scripture and apply them to our lives when it comes, yes, to our mission giving, but when it comes to every area of our life. Help us to be a blessing. Help us to show Christ through our generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've talked about a lot of different things about striving in a ministry. We talked about striving in maturity. Last week, we talked about striving in reaching the lost. We've talked about just striving in certain ministries. We talked about striving together in confidence towards God. If a whole church has a certain mindset, man, how great that would be. Imagine if there was a family that had a husband that was loved on fire for God and love with the Lord and had a wife that was there and they were complimenting one another in their work for God. So many times the struggle is that that's not the case. There's one that loves the Lord and there's one that, you know, feels like, nah, not really. And then can you imagine if you put some kids in there too, kids that love God and for the purpose of God and living for God and doing the things that God wanted them to do. And you put some more kids like that, man, a family that's on fire for God, just wanting to serve God, how much they could do together as one family and make such a difference in the world. Now you put that family inside of a church family that feels the same way. Boy, how much difference they can make in their city, in their state, and in their country, and across the world. But the problem is we've forgotten how to work together. Many times it's, hey, I want my way done. I understand your point. I just disagree with your point. I'm going to do things your, you know, if we learn to work together in these different areas, God can work and move in a special way. When it comes to this generous living, I want to show you a couple of things. The first thing I want you to think about is the manifestation of generous. Where did this manifest from? You're going to see in just a minute or two that these churches in Macedonia, they were struggling financially. They were in deep affliction. They were in poverty, but they still were willing to give to an offering. Why is that? It's because they understood the grace of God. God had done something in their life, and because God had done something in their life, they also wanted to help be a blessing to someone else. See, God's grace is the fuel of the Christian life. It's what keeps us going. God's grace empowers us for service in the church and enables us to forgive others. It grants us strength in the midst of difficulty. And as we learn from the Macedonians, it gives us a generous spirit. If you're a Christian here today, you've been saved by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And because we understand as God's unmerited favor in our life that we have what we have and that we're on our way to heaven, it's going to cause us to say, hey, God's been good to me, and because of God's grace, I can go through these difficulties, I can face all these issues, I can face all these problems, and I still can live for God because I'm familiar with the grace of God. Look what it says there. Moreover, brethren, verse number 1, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia. He says, I want to make sure that you're aware of the grace of God that's on the churches of Macedonia. Dr. Paul Chappell defines grace as this way, a disposition of heart created by the Holy Spirit. A disposition of the heart created by the Holy Spirit. Grace for Christian living is the extension of the grace we received at salvation. In our daily lives, is something that we should remember. It's because of God's grace. And that's something that should want to boil over in our own heart and life. And when we remember that we were lost and we were headed to hell and that we were dead in our spiritual life, dead in trespasses and sins. And we remember the grace of God that directed us to salvation. And then we showed in our need and we accepted and we believed. It was all because of God's grace. Yes, it's God's love and God's mercy, but for by grace are you saved. And when we remember that, that excites us. That should get us to be motivated to do something for him. But the problem is, many times we forget about that. We get bogged down with the issues of today or our own wants, our own desires, our covetous or selfish attitudes that we don't consider what God has done for us and how he's been merciful to us and how he's been gracious to us. But when we see it in that light, yes, God's been good to me, then it's going to change how we minister to others. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I think most of us could finish that phrase in 1 Corinthians 15:10 when he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. But it just doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, I am what I am. He continues on and he says, and his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. He says, the grace that was bestowed upon me, I am not going to make that worthless here in this world. I am not going to just let that mean, hey, I'm going to heaven someday. I can live whatever I want. He says, that grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He says, I got and understood what the grace of God meant in my life. And that caused me to labor more abundantly. That caused me to do more work. He says, some people out there say, hey, I'm on my way to heaven. I can do whatever I want. I can live whatever I want. Hey, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go to heaven someday anyway. And there are people that feel that way. But if you go in there and you look in the scriptures, what grace means and what mercy means and the liberties that God has given us, that is something that should motivate us to want to labor even more for him because we've seen what he's done and we're thankful for it. And that's what he's saying here. The reason why this church, when you see this example, how precious it is, he said, wow, they were generous, they were kind, is because they experienced God's grace. Not only did they experience it, they saw it, understood it, and then caused them to continue on. The next thing I want you to think about, they extended over difficulty. Look what it says in verse number 2. They extended over difficulty. How that in a great trial of affliction. Now look at that, those words. It's not just, you know, they were going through a hard time. They weren't just going through a trial of affliction. This is described. And you say, well, you know how sometimes people are when they write. They just make it sound water, you know, flowery or make it sound really worse than it is. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. This is truth. This is the Word of God. And so what's being described here, I truly believe, is what's being said about this church. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, you think about what's being said here. Even though they had a trial of affliction, and not just a trial of affliction, a great trial of affliction, look what the next phrase is, the abundance of their joy. Even though they were going through affliction, they still had joy. And even though they were experiencing deep poverty, they still gave out of their liberality. You know, this teaches us that circumstances do not determine how generous we should be. Now, you're going to see in a little bit later on, it talks about giving according to how God has given to us. But they're talking about here as an example, this Macedonian church is saying, hey, they, even though this great affliction that they were facing, and even though they were in poverty, they still saw, because of the grace that God had extended to them and that they had experienced, they had determined in their own life, they were going to be a help and a blessing in any way possible they could at that other church. They weren't making excuses. They were saying, hey, I experienced God's grace, and yes, I have circumstances of a great affliction, and yes, I have circumstances of poverty, but I'm still going to give out of my liberality to this project. Could I make up excuses and reasons? I sure could, but I'm going to be generous because I experienced the grace of God back here. Then you think about it, and this helped them encourage to them to enlarge their ability. You think about it, what the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And this is Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, and he's saying to him, he says, that first day of the week, he says, let it be done. He says, and then that's an interesting phrase. He says, let every one of you, and it's not saying a portion of people. He says, let every one of you that was part of the church, that were saved, that experienced God's grace, let every one of you. And so it's a point that God expects us to give. And his word, it's not me that says it. It's not because, hey, I want to raise or we want to build a new building. It's because God says, and this is the way that God blesses it, every one of you. And it's amazing. National studies have illustrated many times over the years that local churches often come from the greatest measure from those who have the least. And I'm not saying that's the case here. But those, even in charities, many times people who have the least are the ones who give according to how much they have, they give the most in a percentage of what they have. And this is not a new development in the church here. This is consistent to what was happening in the first century church. If we look for an excuse not to give, you know what? You're going to find one. The devil's good at what he does. He makes sure there's always excuse within our reach. There's always a reason not to give. There's always a recent setback. There's always an uncertain future. There's always, it seems like, a national recession that's going on. And then, you know, things get better and then it gets worse. But the Macedonians didn't look for an excuse. They looked for a way that they could participate. So not only did they experience the grace of God, and not only did they extend it over the difficulty, they enlarged their ability. Look what it says in verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they are willing of themselves. Now, I find this interesting when they said that they were above their power. Now, many times today, we encourage people, live within your means, because that's what we're supposed to do, is live within our means. See, if you make $1,000 a month, then you don't want to go out and spend $1,500 a month, because sooner or later, that's going to catch up with you much quicker than you think. But they're saying here, when it comes to this, he says, for to their power, I bear record. Now, young people today, many times they go beyond their means. And not even young people, I see old people, there's a lot of people that live in horrendous credit card debt, and they go beyond their means, which means they've gone and done things that were more than what they could afford. And we've probably all done that in some shape or form over the years. But the amazing thing here is that what the scripture is saying, they enlarged their ability when it came to their giving. They went beyond their means, not to buy that car they really wanted, or that big house that they really wanted, or that new purse, or that new fishing rod, or that new gun, whatever it is. They didn't go beyond their means to get something that they desired or that they wanted for themselves. It says that they actually enlarged their ability for this offering. In order for us to live beyond our means, it usually means easy credit. It usually means some type of salesperson has convinced you of something, or a materialistic type heart. But in order for us to give beyond our means, it takes the enabling power of God. You say, Pastor, how can I do that? Well, that's what this church has done. This church has learned to trust in the Lord. Faith giving is trusting God to give through me what he would not otherwise give to me. It's believing and trusting that God can give to me what I would not have unless by faith I decided to give as he led me. You know, God can give us everything we need. Sometimes when we talk about our faith promise, and we'll explain that as time goes along, as it goes through our missions conference, God speaks to our heart about giving a certain amount that maybe we never ever thought we could do. But God will give us different avenues and different ways to make our faith promise work. If it comes from God, God always keeps his commitment no matter what happens. And faith giving is trusting God to give me what he would not otherwise give to me. Stories told about Hudson Taylor. As he began to prepare himself for sacrifices he knew he would become necessary, as a college-age medical surgeon intern, while still living in his homeland in England, he became to practice generous giving. And this is a testimony he wrote. He says, having now the twofold object in view of accustoming myself, he says, to endure hardness. So he was getting ready to become a missionary. He knew he was going to face certain hardness, so he began to accustom himself with it. He says, in an economizing, there's the word, in order to help those among whom I was laboring in the gospel. He says, I soon found that if I could live upon very much less than I had previously thought about. He says, now when I read this verse, all he said, butter and milk, I was thinking, okay, that's what he's talking about living off of. But he's saying, butter and milk and other luxuries. He considered that a luxury. I think, wow. I ceased to use and found by living mainly on oatmeal and rice with occasional variations, a very sum was sufficient for my needs. In this way, I had more than two-thirds of my income available for other purposes. And my experience was, the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller happiness and blessing did my soul become. Now, am I telling you you shouldn't get milk and butter? I am not saying that. I enjoy good things and things that taste. But he said God was teaching him something, that over in the field, he didn't know what he was going to have to experience. So he began to condition himself, and he realized that by just separating out some certain things, it caused his income to grow, and he was able to be a blessing. And he said it, that last line was, he said, my experience was the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller a happiness and blessing did my soul become. The more I learned to give to myself and did for others, I think many of us fall short of that. I know I do. I always have a desire and I want, but you know, the same type of thing that God teaches us that we can be generous with others. And I have not done what Hudson Taylor did. I'm letting the Lord lead me on what I should do and shouldn't do. But at the same time, it teaches us something that's important, is that they enlarged their ability. They didn't enlarge their ability and save their money so they could buy something they really wanted. They actually saved and worked hard so they could give. And in our faith promise giving, that's something that sometimes happened. I know over the years there's sometimes something that we set aside so we could give something more. And I'm not trying to say, hey, look at us, but an example, I remember, I think it was in Langley's one time, told me that a missionary one time said, hey, for a year, you should give up your, the missionary challenged him, says, if you don't know how to raise your faith promise giving for a year, consider living without TV, you know, or the cable box, however much that is, and give that much to missions. And things like that, simple little things that you could live without for a period of time so you could be a blessing and help to others. And you should let God do that. It shouldn't be me. It shouldn't be somebody saying that. The Holy Spirit works in your hearts and works in your mind. And these are things that God talks to certain people about in certain ways to try to help them. I know there's been different times that God's spoken in my heart over the years about, okay, Lord, I'd like to do more. And he reveals and shows how. But we have to have a desire to say, Lord, I can't do it without you. For without God, there's nothing that's impossible with me. I can't. And I'm stuck. I had this much, and this is bills. I don't want to overextend myself. But Lord, you can help show me and demonstrate ways that I can earn extra income or use other things to be able to be generous to others. Next thing I want you to think about is they eagerly gave. I know what some people are thinking. Okay, this church in Macedonia, Paul went by and Paul preached really hard at them, made them feel really guilty, and made them take their money and do all. That's not what they say here in verse number 3 and 4. Look what it says. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They use that word willing. And then it says in verse number 4, it says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. You know, he says in verse number 3, willingness. Verse number 4, it says they urge Paul with much entreaty. And I can imagine, I don't know about you, there's been sometimes someone gives me something and says, hey, I want you to give this as an offering to somebody. And I know that person doesn't have it. And I've made, I don't know if it's a mistake or what before, but I says, you sure you want to do this? You know you could use this yourself. You know, you're sure. No, this is what God wants me to do. And that's what's being said here. He's saying with much entreaty, he says, no, we want you to take it, Paul. Don't feel like you have to take it from us. God's given it to us. God has supplied it for us. Now we are gladly, willingly, eagerly giving what God has given to us. Could we use it somewhere else? Of course you could. But God has given us this to be able to give. Man, I don't know about you, but there's not a lot of giving that happens that way. And this is what makes this example so precious, is that they did it with much entreaty. This means that they were eager and vocal about the fact that they wanted Paul to receive their gifts. To them, giving was not a necessity to be grudged, but a privilege to be enjoyed. Paul went on to explain in the next chapter that this should be a case not only for the Macedonians, but for all Christians. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 7. It says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now praise the Lord for that. Now, the next point is the motivation for generous living, And I think we're going to just come back to this next week because it's already 35 after, but I do want to look at this last point here in verse number 9. So go down to verse number 9. You see in the motivation, they had surrendered hearts, they grew spiritually, they loved sincerely, and we're going to look at that next week a little bit, but they followed the Savior's example. Look what it says in verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And there's some wonderful truths that we can learn about giving, but the most important thing I think we can remember is that Jesus did it first and foremost for us. He was someone who gave for us. They followed the Savior's example. When it comes to giving, Jesus doesn't just call us to generosity. He shows us the way. When he didn't just say in his word, this is what you need to do. He does it and shows us that example. None of us will ever be able to make a sacrifice like Jesus did. Now, some of us will make Some people pay that great sacrifice, but none of us never had the privilege of living in heaven first and coming down to this world and knowing ahead of time what was going to happen and to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. That is unlike any other sacrifice that was ever given. but it does give us an example in a way. Think about what it says in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So when we consider the scriptures here, the motivation for generous living, we don't have to go any farther than they followed their Savior's example. And it goes back to that grace of God. The reason why we can be saved by the grace of God is because what the Savior did for us on the cross, the way that he gave us that. So when we come to our lives and we look how we deal with others and how we respond to others and other people's needs, how we respond with our missions conference coming up when we're going to be challenged to consider what we're going to do in the next 12 months for world evangelism and for missions and for what God lays upon our heart, we should be praying about that. But I think it'd be good to look at this passage of scripture and say, man, this church here, this was precious. This was special. What they were willing to do in a great trial affliction and in deep poverty, they were still willing to try to do some. But they allowed, in verse number 3, to go beyond their power. They couldn't do that on their own. They allowed God to work in their hearts and God to work in their minds to the point that God was able to help them go above what they would be able to do in their own strength and their own power. And then they were rejoicing as they gave the gift in verse number 4. What a wonderful story. And it's such a precious thought that's there. Now, we count on God to take care of our needs. And God provides us an opportunity to give. And so as we do that, let's be generous when it comes to the things that God lays upon our heart. Now, I'm not trying to put a picture up there and say, this is why, and trying to make you feel guilty to give. That's not what Paul did. These people were much entreaty. These people were excited. They were joyful. And they were happy to give and excited about what God was doing in their heart. And I think we should try to let God work in our hearts so we can have that same testimony that's found here at this church in Macedonia. Let's have a word of prayer, and that's God's help for the service to follow. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I know that this is just one church that Paul gave as an example, the church of Corinth. But Lord, I know over the years there has been many, many, many people who have followed this heart and this thought. And Lord, I pray that we as a church learn to understand this truth. And Lord, that we would learn to strive together with this type of mindset on how to be generous towards others, generous towards your work, generous towards the things you lay upon our hearts. Help us not be a person that will overextend ourselves when it comes to the things we want or the things that we feel like we need, but help us instead to overextend ourselves or go beyond our ability about the things that would bring Christ to this world, things that would show Christ in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Lord, help the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.